Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you that your presence fills this room, and I pray that your peace that surpasses all understanding will just rest heavily on our hearts. I pray that whatever I say, Lord, it is by your unction and by your leading, and it will not be my own wisdom, but it will be your wisdom. Have your way, take full control, in Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, over the past 2 weeks, Andy gave us a little introduction, and then Sam started us on this topic of discipleship and life to the full. And it really is by being a disciple of Jesus that I think you live your best life, genuinely. I think you will live your best life if you are a disciple of Jesus. And that is what we talk about when we're saying life to the full. And the aim of this series is for us to delve a little bit deeper into what discipleship means for us at Christchurch and what our heart and our vision is for discipleship at Christchurch. And the definition that we have is going to come up on the screen. And this is the definition that we have for discipleship. It's coming. Daniel is coming. So the daily journey of being loved by him, learning from him, and living like him. And it's simplified into love, learn, live. And I think that's a really, really important definition and a really important topic for us to be looking at, because when we are, when we know what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, we know that we're in relationship with him. And when we know who he is, it is truly transformational. When we know who God is, when we know who we're in relationship with, it changes our lives. So as I said, last week, Sam kicked us off with the topic of love, and I'm going to continue with that. But he talked about love in terms of creation, and I'll be talking about love in terms of being led by Jesus. And so the title of my talk today is My Shepherd. My Shepherd. And our text is going to be taken from Psalm 23. So let's read. I'm going to read from the New International Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is, I'm sure, one of the most recited and most well-loved and known and memorized scriptures. I was taught it from the King James Version. I don't know who else was taught it from the King James Version. My mum taught it with the thous and the shalls and the leadest, like the legit way. But for most of you, you will know this and you will know the scripture very well. And it's jam-packed full of promises. I feel like I could almost just say the scripture and then be like, and goodbye. Because it is wondrous and just full of juicy, good stuff. But I also think it's a dangerous psalm. And that's not because I think it's like threatening. But I actually just think we know it so well and we've memorized it so well that sometimes you can miss the deep analogies and truths that Psalm 23 holds. The relationship of the shepherd and his sheep. And so I want to delve a little bit more into Psalm 23 and really focus on this topic of being led by him. And when I was reading this psalm, I was reminded of my trip to Suffolk this year. And Helen, over here, invited my family and I to Suffolk, to her family farm. And it really just resonated with me that I am a city girl. I'm street. Okay, I'm not street, but I'm street-ish. I am urban. Did you love that? I'm so urban. I am so city. I don't know anything about agriculture. I don't know anything about sheep and shepherd. I don't know things about livestock. I don't like getting dirty, and I think animals smell. So realistically, I'm like, Psalm 23 is a little hard for me to really relate to because I don't really get country life. But even if you do, it is still hard to sometimes draw the comparisons between ourselves and sheep. Why does God call us the shepherd? Why are we his sheep? And as I continued to reflect on Psalm 23, I just felt Holy Spirit ask me two questions. Am I a sheep? Am I a sheep? And do I need a shepherd? And so I'm going to play two clips to you because I feel like my answer came in two forms, psychology and You've Been Framed. Any You've Been Framed? You've Been Framed fans? Yeah, yeah. So Jacob, my son, loves calamity. He loves seeing people make fools of themselves and he likes disaster. He finds it hilarious. And so when I was asking this question, am I sheep and do I like a shepherd? Do I need a shepherd? You've Been Framed came to mind, but I didn't have a You've Been Framed clip, but I have a calamity clip. It's coming, it's coming. Can you see? And then there's a second clip. These are my two answers that came to me. So right, I'm putting the tech team on the spot. Is it coming? Okay. Might need the volume for this. I think it's about 2 minutes.
To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone, simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you? After just three beeps, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
Elaine, please.
Okay. Now she's alone, the crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her, except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do?
She's gonna stand up.
She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat, and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Great, thanks so much.
Everybody was doing it, so I thought I was supposed to.
Think she'll teach the new guy what to do?
Is he gonna sign up? Do you think he's gonna sign up? That's it. So could you ask your neighbor, please, am I a sheep and do I need a shepherd? Just have a little chat. Am I a sheep? Do I need a shepherd? Okay, so these were my answers. We are sheep and we need a shepherd. Now, some of us are more sheepish than others, I don't know. But I have, as I was preparing for this, I didn't know very much about sheep. But I looked at a shepherd's perspective by Philip Keller of Psalm 23. So a shepherd's perspective of Psalm 23. And I came to find some really interesting information about sheep. So we are referred to sheep in the Bible over 200 times. And really, in terms of sheep, they are quite dumb. And they literally follow each other off a cliff. And they have no sense of direction. I have no sense of direction, so I can relate to that. Sheep can't get up without help. If a shepherd does not lift up a sheep and put it back on its feet, it will die. And it's completely helpless when it's in that position. Sheep are emotional and they recognize the shepherd's voice. And if they detect a stranger's voice, they will flee. sheep are not meant to carry burdens. You will never see a sheep put anything on its back. Other animals are good for carrying things, but not sheep. They were not meant to carry a heavy load. In fact, they would be crushed under such a weight. Sheep are valuable, often bought at a great price. Shepherds make sacrifices to make sure that their sheep are protected because they knew their livelihood would be at stake. And sheep are defenseless. They cannot survive without a shepherd. So I think most of you have answered yes, we are sheep. But actually the harder question is, do we need a shepherd? I think so often we are told that we like to lead our own lives. We are autonomous, we are in control. Nobody leads or dictates me, especially I guess in the West. But really I think the question is not, do we need a shepherd? But it's, who is our shepherd? What or who are we being led by? Who are we becoming due to who we're being led by? These are the questions at the heart of discipleship. Earlier this year, I read a story in Bible in a Year devotional, and it was about an incident that occurred in the Italian Riviera. A young man was driving a sports car near a road along the sea. It was a beautiful scenic route, but the road wasn't what it seemed. All along the way, there were warning signs. Yet to the young man, the road seemed perfectly good. Disaster awaited him. A landslide had recently created a precipice, and no one should have been on that road. He continued at great speed. He ignored all the warning signs, and he went straight over the cliff. Sometimes we're not sure of where a path will lead. At other times, we are well aware, and we follow it, regardless of whether it leads us to our right destination. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "There is a path that leads to life. There is also a path that leads to destruction." Warning signs are put up, not as a threat, but out of love. The signs of the Italian Riviera were erected to keep people safe. In Psalm 23, we are reminded that we have a good shepherd who leads us along the right path. God is the shepherd of our souls, and we are being led by the presence of Jesus in our lives. We are not leading our relationship with him, but we are following him, trusting his leadership, even through the difficult and challenging seasons. And there are many reasons that we need a shepherd, but as I was preparing this, I just came up with three. There are loads more. But the three that I want us to focus on today is provision, peace, and protection. That following his discipleship leads us to provision, it leads us to peace, and it leads us to protection. So let's look at verse 1. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And really, that is just so powerful. Jehovah Rah is the Hebrew name for shepherd. And as a shepherd, he feeds his flock and leads them to pasture. The extended translation is friend or companion. Sheep can't just take care of themselves. They require more than any other livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is not by accident that God has called us sheep. He has chosen us, he has purchased us, he has called us by name, and he makes us his own, and he delights in caring for us. David says, "My shepherd," not a shepherd, but my shepherd. And this relates to a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. I don't say that Femi is a husband, even though he is technically a husband, but he is my husband. He belongs to me. The Lord is, he's not here, so I can say, I own you. No, but he's not actually here. But he belongs to me. He's my husband. The Lord is my shepherd is not a suggestion, but it is a declaration, and it is founded on relationship. I think it's important also to highlight here in verse 1, when he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's not the green pastures that we would envisage in the West. In fact, this is what green pastures looks like. Can you see the green pastures? Just look closely. Can anyone see little sprouts of grass? Yes, you can, because you are wonderful, spectacular. She gets it from her mum. So there are little tufts of green pastures. I'm just going to go over here. Can you see a little? Oh, I'm going to point there. You see them dotted around, little green pastures. This is actually the green pastures that David is talking about. He's talking about shepherding in the Middle East. And this is what the land of the shepherd would look like. Rocky, hilly, with mountains and valleys. A bit different to the image that we might hold of green pastures. Jerusalem only has about 23 inches of rain per year. And it wasn't the idyllic, kind of idyllic, lush green hills that we think about when he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And when I first looked at it, I thought, these sheep must eat rock. That clearly is their vibe. But actually, what happens is, and I'm not a geographer, so don't come for me, but this is how I'm going to explain it. There is a little bit of moisture in the air, and there is some rainfall that would occur. And what would happen is the shepherds would lead the sheep to the rocky hillsides, where in between the rocks would have a condensed bit of rain. You're nodding like I'm saying good stuff. Thank you. And then the rain would trickle down the rocks and create in between the rocks these little tufts or sprigs of green pasture. And actually, that's what David is referring to. The little bits of green between the rocks. That is the green pasture. And what would happen is when he led the sheep, when the shepherd would lead the sheep through these green pastures, they would have one mouthful, walk a few steps, have another mouthful, walk a few steps, hear a mouthful, there a mouthful, and so on. And so this changes, as I said, the picture of green pastures. It's not this lush field of having all that we need so we never need to get up again. In fact, it's trusting the shepherd for our daily bread, for our day to day. Worry, said one rabbi, was dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pastures. So when David is saying he leads me, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, it's both a declaration and a decision. I decide to desire not more than what my shepherd can provide for today. The second point is he leads me to peace. Following the discipleship of the Father leads me to peace. Sorry, I think the next picture is going to be peace and still waters, okay? So this is our image, again, of Middle Eastern farming. We have a good shepherd who leads us to peace that we could never create on our own. And as I was preparing this, I really felt that this was for our season in terms of the climate that we're in and the fear that's been projected. I shared this with our communities group at our worship night. And I just really felt that this is something that really God is speaking into my heart, that we are promoted and we are projected with so much fear, with so much worry, with so much concern. And I think it's important. But we have a promise from a faithful Father who says that he leads us to peace. Shepherds create places of peace for their sheep. They create it. That even in the midst of the rocky terrain, in terms of the hills and the valleys, that there is peace. Our peace isn't subjected to our situation or our circumstance. But it's because we are led by a shepherd who creates the peace through the valley. He leads me beside still waters. He goes ahead of us and he shows us the way. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And the still waters that we read about in Psalm 23, they're not moving. They are shallow, quiet, trickly, gently flowing along. When a shepherd sees that his sheep are thirsty, they become restless and they search for water. He has to search for supplies of water that are clean, that are pure, because otherwise the sheep will drink from polluted potholes and they will pick up parasites and they will pick up germs. It is the shepherd alone who knows where the still, quiet, deep and clean pure water comes from and can be found to satisfy his sheep. It is our shepherd alone who knows where the deep, the still, the quiet waters that can be found to satisfy our soul. We are invited to enter into his restful, trust. He does not drive us, he leads us. His peace is available, but not automatic. He isn't our Uber driver. We have to make a decision. We have to take action. To drink in spiritual terminology means to take in or to accept or to believe. When we choose to follow Jesus, we take in, we accept, and we believe his word. And sheep by habit, as I'm now, you know, a sheep expert, they rise before dawn and they start to feed. The good shepherd, the diligent manager, makes sure that his sheep can be out grazing on the dew-drenched grass and vegetation in the early hours of the morning. Often this means that the shepherd has to rise early and to be out with his flock to see that his sheep benefit from the early grazing. It is often in the quietness of early morning that sheep most enjoy the dew-drenched grass. They are fed heavily and contently. Nothing pleases the shepherd more. In my discipleship journey, I think the biggest game changer for me has been early morning prayer devotion time. And as I've faced challenges in my life and as I've seen even my parents' health deteriorate, my soul has been definitely in need of refreshing. It is in the quiet, early hours of the morning, whilst the kids are still asleep, that I am led beside the quiet, still waters. And just like the shepherd is pleased at the sight of his satisfied flock grazing in the dew-drenched grass, this is the same reaction of our good shepherd when he sees us content, relaxed, and at rest. My encouragement today is that he would lead you beside the quiet waters and that he refreshes your soul. And lastly, protection. David knew the dark valley. If you know the story of David, he went through some stuff. And it is in the danger and the dangerous moments that from verse 1 to 3, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," third person, to verse 4, that he changes to second person. And he says, "You." He changes to you. And this again is that intimate personal relationship. This is the change. He says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Sheep do not fear because they have a shepherd. I just want that to sit with you. Sheep don't fear because they have a shepherd. They are helpless animals. They are defenseless. But because they have a shepherd, they know that they are protected. The staff and the rod, which is going to come up images. The staff is one item that identifies a shepherd more than any other. No other profession other than a shepherd carries a staff. And it is uniquely an instrument for the care and the management of sheep. And only sheep, and it's only used for the sheep's benefit. Often a shepherd is using his staff to guide his sheep gently onto a new path or through some gate, or through some dangerous routes. It will not do for cattle, horses, or hogs. The staff is essentially a symbol of concern and comfort, the compassion the shepherd has for his sheep. Whereas the rod, that is a concept of authority, power, and discipline. It's a defense against danger. The rod is like a club, and the shepherd would use this as a weapon to defeat any of the predators of the sheep. It can be swung, it can be thrown, and it's a slender walking stick, often with, it's kind of a slender stick. In looking at the shepherd's protection, I was also fascinated by this. I'm going to just read a little bit from Philip Keller, as I said, a shepherd's perspective of Psalm 23, of what it also means to anoint. So if we go to verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Now, I didn't know what that "anoint my head with oil" meant in terms of sheep. But this is what he says. "For in the terminology of a sheepman, summertime is fly time. By this reference is made of the hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. Only those people who have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problem for animals presented by insects in the summer. Their attacks on animals can readily turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep and drive them to almost destruction. Sheep are especially troubled by nosefly. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch and in a few days form slender worm-like larvae. They work their way up the nasal passages of the sheep's head and they burrow into the flesh that they are and set to intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. They will rub them in soil and thrash against woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation or aggravation, the sheep may even kill itself in a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation. Often, advanced stages of infection will lead to blindness. All this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Ewes and lambs rapidly lose their condition and begin to drop in weight. The ewes will go off milking and their lambs will stop growing gainfully. Only the strictest attention of the behavior by the shepherd, of the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd, can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will anoint an antidote of oil to their heads. It is a homemade remedy of oil, sulfur, and tar, which is smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make to the sheep. Once the oil has been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was aggravation, gone was frenzy, gone was irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again and soon lie down in peaceful contentment. When these analogies are being drawn in Psalm 23, these are not just poetic language. This is what a shepherd does for his sheep. He anoints my head with oil. It is an antidote that soothes every trouble. This is the act of a good shepherd. This is the act of our shepherd. And as Philip Keller puts it, he says, the next slide, with genuine gratitude and joy, I can exclaim proudly, just as David did, the Lord is my shepherd. And I am thrilled to belong to him. And because of this, I will flourish and thrive no matter what life brings to me. In closing, as disciples, we are followers. We are being led by the presence of Jesus in our lives. And when we allow God to lead us, exceptional things happen. And Helen Roosevelt has a wonderful story, and I just wanted to share her testimony to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but it is remarkable being led by the presence of God can do for you. She was a missionary in Uganda for much of her life, and she was a nurse. She worked in an orphanage in Uganda, and she'd been spending her whole night with a mother who was giving birth. Well, very tragically, the mother died, and during labor, the mother died during labor, leaving her premature baby with no one to care for her and her now orphaned 2-year-old sister who was sobbing her heart out. They had no electricity for an incubator. And so she asked a student midwife to get a hot water bottle to help keep the baby warm, to help keep her alive. But as she poured hot water into the bottle, the hot water bottle split and broke. And rubber perishes more in tropical climates. And it was their last hot water bottle. As she said to this midwife, sleep with this baby by the fire and as Helen held the baby in her arms, so she thought this baby was going to die too. Well, after being up all night, she then went to the orphanage where the children were staying. And this is Helen. As she normally did, she led these kids through morning prayer. And as she was throwing out suggestions of what things to pray for, she mentioned this baby who was in need to keep warm and the lack of a hot water bottle. She mentioned her crying 2-year-old sister. So she leads this time in prayer, and a 10-year-old girl called Ruth puts her hand up and she says, I want to pray. And the girl prayed this very blunt prayer. These are the girl's exact words. Please, God, she prayed, send us a hot water bottle. It will be no good tomorrow. The baby will be dead. So please bring it this afternoon. And Helen gasped in the audacity of this prayer. And the girl added to the prayer. She said, and would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that you know that you really love her. In Helen's words, this is what Helen says. I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be sending a parcel from the homeland. Helen had been in Africa for almost 4 years and in Uganda at that time for almost 4 years and had never received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? She lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while she was teaching the nurses, a message was sent, and there was a car at the front of the door. Can I have some water, please?
Thank you.
Refreshing, thanks. Halfway, oh gosh, my voice. Might need you to read the rest. Maybe. Halfway.
Right, okay.
Halfway
through the afternoon. What's coming? Don't make me cry. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large £22 parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. As I put my hand inside, I thought to myself, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I'd not asked God to send it. I'd not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward, crying out, if God sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She'd never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she knows that Jesus really loves her? The parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. One of the girls had put in the dolly for an African child 5 months earlier in answer to believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon.
Thank you. When we follow God's leading and we follow his prompting, even when it seems irrational, amazing things happen. And Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 reads, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is our good shepherd. This is our good shepherd. If you'd like to stand with me, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, because he had relationship with the Father. I don't know where everyone's situation may be today. I don't know what everyone has come in here with, what burdens or what relationship, but I would encourage you to get to know this good shepherd. He is the one that leads us to provision. He is the one that leads us to peace. He is the one that leads us to protection. And his invitation is here. So at the end of service, Joy, myself, and a few others will be at the front. And if you require prayer for anything, we would be more than happy and glad to pray with you. This week, I would say, get to know the Good Shepherd. Because he leads us beside still waters. He leads us to places of provision and peace and protection. So as the band play, I just want you to speak to God. Whatever it is on your heart, whatever it is that you need to release to him, whatever it is that you are desiring to say to him, talk to him. He listens, he hears. And I just remind you of that closing, the closing scripture. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He hears and he is available. Amen.